All right. It's good to see you all again tonight, and we've been doing a study on David's life for a little while, and we're going to finish it up tonight. And so we have seen a lot of good in David's life, and last week was pretty, if you were here, it was, I feel bad because it was just really serious and heavy. It was about his failure with Bathsheba, and but tonight we're going to look at just kind of David's lineage, his line and his influence through history, and how it even reaches to us today. So I think it'll be a positive thing, and we won't end on a low note. And Kurt and Sarah, if you would just pray for them. I don't think they're super sick, but Kurt usually takes care of the PowerPoint for me and pushes the buttons. And Kurt Barr, sorry, you guys. We got two Kurt and Sarahs here. Nice. Kurt and Sarah Barr. And Zayden, I think, is sick too, so just remember them. And so I don't have him to push my buttons. I'm going to try to keep a straight train of thought. But tonight is, it's about David's legacy. And I'll try to give us some time at the end to discuss. So, when our family drives in the car, it is always pretty loud in our van. And Christy and I still try to carry on a conversation in front. And Claire, our secondborn, usually sits in one of the middle seats. And she said a couple times, I'm listening when you guys are talking. And I don't know how she can, but she tells me that she's listening. And then, I was thinking about that. And then just a couple nights ago, the kids were watching their kids' show on TV, and we were sitting there talking about somebody at our church, and it was not bad things, but talking about them. And then I tucked Claire in that night and kissed her goodnight, and she said, "I was listening when you guys were talking about so-and-so." I was like, "Oh, wow." And, it really made me realize that they are listening, and that our lives impact probably a lot more than we realize. And that is what we're talking about tonight, like the ripple effect of our lives and the impact that they have. And it's kind of like when you throw a stone into water and it splashes and makes an impact, and the concentric circles, the waves, go outward, and they just keep spreading. And I think that's how it is with our lives. We, whether on purpose or on accident or without even thinking about it, the way that we live and the things we say and do are affecting those around us, and it starts at home, and it goes out to our coworkers and our neighbors, and so our influence is like that. It's whether we try to or not, we are influencing people, and we are making an impression on others. And so that is one way that we influence. And another way, Psalm 127 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And then in talking about children, it says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And it doesn't really matter how many kids you have, but if you have kids, the Bible says that they are like arrows that are in your quiver. And if you don't know what a quiver is, it's like the pouch on his back that holds the arrows. And God says that our kids are like that. And his desire is that as we are conformed into the image of Christ, that we're naturally going to have influence on our kids. And whether we like it or not, they're going to turn out probably a lot like us. And so if I'm in Christ's likeness and my kids can be like that, then it is our job to get them ready to shoot them out at the world. And I think we'll know that our job is done when we feel like my kid is ready to take his or her faith out into the world and tell others about Jesus. And I think, like an arrow being shot out, that's how I'll know when they're ready. When I've done my job is when they are at that point where they can take their faith to the world. So we affect people, and what's the word I'm looking for? Well, not on purpose, just unintentionally or intentionally. And then we also intentionally are to shoot our arrows out into the world. And so thinking about David in that way, his son, well, we'll get to that. First of all, was David successful? And the Bible defines success in Joshua 1:8. And it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So true success is found when the Word of God is your meditation and controls everything that you do and say and think about. And in that way, David's life was a success, because Psalm 119:97, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it's my meditation all the day." And so his life was a success because God was, and his word was his main thing. We learned Psalm 27:4. Psalm 27:4, David, that's where he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." And then we saw that the opposite of that, when he lost his one thing, that was when he failed. Instead of dwelling in the house of the Lord, he was in his house. Instead of beholding the beauty of the Lord, he beheld the beauty of the woman, Bathsheba. And instead of inquiring in God's temple, he inquired after the woman. We saw that last week. His love for his house, his comforts, and another woman snuffed out his love for God and his word. And so David's epitaph, what would be on his tombstone, would be 1 Kings 15:5, where God says, "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life." And it would be nice if it ended there, but he says, "except only in the matter of Uriah." So he did everything right his whole life except this one thing. And I think that's still God saying it in a positive way. He did everything right except this one thing. And that is the ripple effect of David's life. And so he had a son, Solomon, and we all know about him. David's influence on Solomon, David loved the Word of God and loved God, and the Word of God made David wiser than his teachers, it says. And Solomon would have seen that in David. And when God asked him, "What is one thing that you would want me to give you?" Solomon said to God, 1 Kings 3:7, "And now, Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." So, God, you've just put me as the king instead of the famous King David, and I feel like a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. This would be a great prayer for every new president, right? To pray this to God. "I don't know how to do the job, but thy servant is in the midst of thy people that thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So there is the influence of David, David's love for God's word, for God, and that made it such an impact on Solomon that he said, "I just want to be the kind of leader that David was, my father. So God, give me wisdom and understanding, and God did that. And then David, not only did he influence him, but he empowered Solomon with a mission. David wanted to build God a house so bad. We talked about that a while ago. David was thinking about God's house and wanted to build him one, and God said, "You can't, you're a bloody man, but your son Solomon can." And so David does everything he can to get Solomon ready to do this thing. And in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he says, he's charging Solomon, and he says, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And he charges Solomon, seek after God with all your heart and build him this house. This is your one thing, man. Seek God and build him a house. And so we know Solomon had a great reign. He had a great kingdom. He did build the temple, and it was amazing. He was very wise, the wisest man that ever lived. He ruled with righteousness and peace. And he wrote Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. And God used him in a huge way. And we touched on it in our group, at our table group last week. So he had great successes, but he also failed in the same place that his father did. And so his failures, he had woman problems like his dad did. And 1 Kings 11, it says, "But Solomon loved many strange women." So David had one woman problem, and Solomon had many. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, and it lists all that he loved. In verse 2, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come to you. And the reason why is because they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So even though David messed up, God still, when he remembers David, he says he had a perfect heart. And for Solomon went after their gods because his wives turned away his heart. And verse 6, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." And so he loved many strange women, and they turned away his heart from God. And they made him double-minded. He served his wives' gods with half of his heart, and with the other half of his heart, he served God. And we know that from the book of James that a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. And God wants singleness of heart. And so the principle is this. Like Genesis 1 says, we reproduce after our own kind. All the trees and plants and animals, everything produces after their own kind, and we do too. Solomon turned out a lot like his father. And so, moving down the line to Jesus, how is Jesus connected to David and Solomon? And I'm going to just, for sake of time, hit these really fast. But it's really interesting. If you just look up the name David throughout the Bible, it's so linked to the coming Christ, who is the king who will sit on David's throne. In Isaiah 9:7, it talks about how the Messiah or the Christ is a king. Let's see, yeah. Is a king who will sit on David's throne, who rules with peace, justice, and judgment. So think of this as an Old Testament Jew reading these prophecies and looking for your coming Messiah. So he's going to be a king on David's throne. And next, from that throne, he will rule, or he will judge and bring righteousness. And that's Isaiah 16:5. And then Isaiah 55:3 talks about the sure mercies of David, And this is just referring to the idea that no matter what, God has promised, I will preserve David's seed, and the king is going to come from that line. And Jeremiah 23:5 and Jeremiah 33:15 talk about how the Christ and the Messiah, he will grow and prosper like a branch, and he will judge the earth. I forgot to put this in here, but in Revelation, Jesus talks about himself, and he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. So, and it makes sense. I was around before David. I'm the one that he sprouted out of, and I am his son. That's cool. He's on either side of David, but David is in his line. And then Zechariah 12:10. And this verse talks about how the Christ will be the firstborn. He'll be an only son, and he'll be pierced, and others will mourn for him. And man, we know that that is very descriptive of Christ on the cross, having his side pierced, and the mourning for him. And so when we get to the Gospels, speaking of the Son of David and the Christ, when Gabriel comes to Mary, he says, he's talking about her child. He says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So here's still the influence, the line of David. And when Joseph went and Mary went to Bethlehem, they went to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the seed of David. And that's Luke 2:4. And then when the angels announced where Christ was born, they said in, I think it's Luke 2:11, or maybe it's 4:11. I might have typed that wrong. But they say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when the people referred to Jesus as the Son of David, like in this verse, the blind man, he cries and says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. It was his way of saying, Son of David, I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the one in the line of David that's going to sit on the throne. And so it was really a show of their faith in who he was to call him the Son of David. And so, Jesus was of the line of David. And obviously we know he did everything perfectly. He came, his work when he was here, the way that he influenced and the way that he sent out his disciples, he came to do the will of the Father. John 4:34, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So, was Jesus a success at his work? And obviously he was. So, what exactly did he do? And if you would just turn to John 17, we're going to look at a couple things there of what he did. So what was the work that Jesus came to do? In John 17:4, Jesus says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do, when he's praying to his Father. So what was the work? In that same verse, he begins by saying, I have glorified thee on the earth. So number one, to glorify the Father. And we see that in his ministry. He didn't glorify himself, but he glorified the Father. Secondly, in verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So, I have shown the name of God to these disciples. Next, to give the word of God to the disciples. And we know John 1:1 that he was himself the word of God made flesh. He says, I have given unto them, verse 8, the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. So he gave the word of God. And lastly, he gave eternal life. In John 17:2, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, talking about himself, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. So he glorified God. He manifested his name to his disciples. He gave the word of God to his disciples, and he gave eternal life to them. And that, practically, that's a good, we don't need to make it any more complicated than that as to what we are to do to others, whether it's our kids, our coworkers. Glorify God, manifest his name, give the word of God, and offer eternal life. And so, Jesus' life made the biggest splash, if you will, in the history of the world. And it's just crazy to think about even our calendar, AD and BC. Those who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, or even I have a coworker who acknowledges him as a historical figure but as nothing more. And I mean, to me, it's amazing that every calendar is based off of his birth. And we say that the year is 2016. It's a reminder that 2016 years ago, God came into our world and made a difference. And so his legacy has passed on even to us. And like those concentric circles that just keep going out, we see that in Jesus' life. And for 3.5 years, he ministered and influenced others. And first of all, he confided in three. Peter, James, and John were his closest, and he confided in them. And then the next circle would be the 12, and he trained the 12. The next circle out would be the 70. In Luke 10:1, it says, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them out 2 by 2 into every place. And so he had a bigger group, the 70, that he mobilized and sent out. And then they reached the masses. And we are here today because of the faithfulness of the disciples. And let's see. So he influenced in his everyday life, and then he empowered and he sent them out. And let's see, in Acts chapter 1, I'll have it on the screen here, and we'll wrap it up here in a second. Luke writes, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So if you see that as the first circles of his influence, and even though he finished the work that God gave him to do, it says in Acts 1, he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he started something, and he wants the impact of that to keep going even today. And so in verse 4, picks up and it says, the disciples were assembled together with them. Jesus was assembled with them, and he commanded them that they should not depart out of Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. In verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then in verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So his influence also was with his Holy Spirit. So wait for the Holy Spirit, and that will empower you to go out and, like those circles, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And his disciples, we see the Apostle Paul had the same principle. In 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he influenced by the things. He said, the things you hear of me, by just being with me and seeing my life, take those things and commit them to others. And so, and there you see influence and sending out. And like I said, their faithfulness, one faithful man giving Christ to another, is why we're here today. And so I would challenge you to think about those that are around your life and who is in the rings, if you will, of your life, who is closest to you. And these, like, we can get overwhelmed looking at, I need to reach the world. But I think God would want us to just start with those closest to us. We see in, a lot of times in Acts, it will say, this guy got saved and his house. And we have a responsibility to our own house. And then move outward from there. And begin praying fervently for those in your circle. So, if you would, just on the back of your sheet, look, put some circles there. And in the innermost circle, just, I think it will, I'm a visual person, so for me to see it written, put your wife and kids or your husband and kids in that inner circle. Just scribble it in there quickly. And also, you don't have to write all the names, but put extended family also. And think about your brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws and nieces and nephews, your extended family. And then in the next ring, put those in the church family, or you can just put church family, or names that come to mind, disciple perhaps, and then in the third ring, put down some names of coworkers or people that you know, other parents of your, at your kid's school that you bump into, that you would talk to on a regular basis. I have a group of coworkers close to me that we talk every day, and those are the names that I would put in that that third circle. And and then in the next circle, you don't have to, just this would be where, I don't know what to put in here, but the guy behind you in line when you're at the store that you don't know, or that you work out with at the Y, that you may or may not know their name, but this is somebody that you see regularly that's in another circle. And then on the last one would just be the rest of the world. And rather than getting overwhelmed with the whole world, let's just start with our circle of influence and make sure that we're doing our job at the closest circle. And we ought to do all of them because we bump into all these people to purposefully influence for good and for the gospel's sake the people, the names that you see in the in these circles. And you don't have to be concerned about everybody else that you don't know, but just be concerned about the people in your circles. And because God has created you uniquely to reach those people and to influence them for good. Because what's at stake is the next generation of disciples. There's a quote that says, Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. And it's true. If we don't do our job to pass on a relationship with Christ to the next generation, that's it. That is the only option that Jesus gave, is that is how the gospel is transferred. That's how it goes out. And so, to wrap it up, man, we're here today because of the faithful men and women who influenced others with their godly actions and words. They were faithful to open their mouths boldly and to share Jesus with everyone in their circles of influence. Some of these people in the past were sent to go to remote areas of the world where there was no splash in the water, where there was no influence for Christ. And others just were sent across the street to their neighbor or to a coworker and influenced them for Jesus. So what will you do with your circles of influence that God has given to you? And made me think of our our motto for family life, that we create a community within FBC that is growing closer to Christ and each other while reaching the community around us. And there's that circle, that concentric slash circle idea again, of starting in the middle and reaching out and influencing everybody we have in contact with. So let's close in prayer and we'll have a little table time. God, thank you for your word, and I hope that it was clear, and I know your word is, and I just pray that I would have done it justice. And we just, God, we thank you for the influence we have, and yet it's also scary because I know that so many times I have so many idle words that come out that I wish I could put back. And thank you for your mercy that you still are gracious with me and use me in spite of dumb things I say and do. And I just pray first for our families that you'd help us to be faithful to serve and to teach our spouses and our kids, and then to reach out further to coworkers, to other family members, and to people that we see in our everyday life, school or the gym or wherever we go, that we would purposefully influence others toward you. And you are the only answer for our sin. You're the answer for our life. You hold all the answers, and you are the answer for our world. And so we look to you, and we need you. And I just pray you'd give us a good time of discussion tonight. And thank you for all these people here. And we love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.